Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. We read, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus had looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had a great deal of wealth." This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. I usually like to include those words at the beginning of my sermons and messages just to remind myself and all of us what we are here for, what this is about. This is from Psalm 19, by the way, Psalm 19, verse 14, in case you didn't know. Just one verse of Psalms. And yet there are so many great verses in the book of Psalms, are there? You probably are familiar with a number of them. Maybe you know a few of them by heart. Most well-known psalm, perhaps, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." How about this one? Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Some very happy psalms. Some of them aren't so happy, though. Some of them are written from places of desperation. Psalm 51, written by King David, no less. King David, a classic line in Psalm 51 at verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David must be writing this from a place where the joy is gone, missing, or at least he can't find it. He doesn't see it. It's not apparent. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever get the sense? Do you ever just sort of feel like the joy is missing from your salvation? Does it ever feel as though, you know, it's just not quite as joyful as I once was? Or it doesn't feel as joyful as I thought it should? That's the way it apparently was for King David, at least for a time, the time at least when he wrote that psalm, Psalm 51. And I think it must certainly felt that way for this, what we call the rich young man that we just heard in the reading from Mark chapter 10. Something was getting in the way of his joy. What was it? Why do you go away sad? What gets in the way of your joy? Look, we live in a world where it can be very hard to find joy sometimes. There are sometimes, some days, if you're like me, when the joy seems very elusive. The list of worries and anxieties goes on and on. It seems to get even more, the list gets longer every day. Day after day, we sort of feel like the tension continues, sort of that low hum. You ever in a room where the fluorescent lights are making that sort of hum, just goes on and on? You kind of get used to it in a way, but then someone turns the lights off and all of a sudden you go, oh. But we live in a world where they never go off. It's just that low hum all the time. Is it going to be another school shooting? We've sort of given up on thinking maybe there's no more, but we just wonder when. Or a terrorist attack of some kind. We're worried the economy's been doing pretty good, like really good, but people are actually worried that it can't go on very much longer. Now what's going to happen? We're worried. A hurricane whose floodwaters are still, as we speak, inundating the Carolinas. An awful earthquake and the ensuing tsunami in Indonesia. Well over 1,000 people's lives were taken. Tens of thousands of people are homeless, and they're going to be recovering from that for years and years. Where's the joy in any of that? So in the midst of this mess, it's easy to miss the joy. It's easy to forget that God really does have the whole world in His hands, like the song says. It's easy to forget that God has us in His hands sometimes. Even as a church, churches all across the country are having a hard time finding the joy. There's budget challenges, there's membership roles, and all kinds of stuff. So it's easy to forget that, yes, God really does make everything work out for the good of those who love Him just as He promises, and God never breaks a promise. It's easy to forget that despite all the mess, despite all the evil, God wins. God wins, and your eternal destiny is completely certain. You are His now by faith. He's the one who owns you. He's the one who possesses you. You belong to Him. You're His property, and He promises to keep you as His forever. That's what it's all about. That's where we find the joy. And it's a joy that's bigger than all of life's promises put together. I mean, let's recapture that joy. Let's recapture that joy. The Bible in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and then it says this, set your hope fully, I'm underlining fully, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we set our hope on anything other than Jesus Christ, and when it's not fully, it robs us of joy. Some of you remember Jack Benny, right? Some of you even were around during the age of radio when that was the big form of home entertainment, and Jack Benny had a radio show for years and years and a television show for years and years. And there is one famous episode, I never saw the original airing of it, but one famous episode a lot of you will recognize because you, like me, you've just heard about it. The one episode in which Jack Benny, who always portrayed himself as being a super frugal person, right? Very tight, pinching the penny all the time, right? And so in this very famous episode, Jack Benny's character is confronted by a mugger, and the mugger puts his gun to Jack Benny's side, and he says, this is a stick up your money or your life. And for several moments, there's not a sound. Just silence, and the mugger gets very agitated. He says, look, buddy, this is a stick up. What is it, your money or your life? And Jack Benny snaps back and says, I'm thinking. It's kind of like the question in the Bible today. It's kind of like the question that Jesus poses to this rich young man in Mark chapter 10. Hey, guy, your money or your life, right? Which is more important? But more than just life in the sense of physical, material life, we're talking about forever life here. We're talking about life in the presence of Almighty God. I mean, which is more important, your money or that life? But let's back up for a second. This starts with this man coming to Jesus, first of all, and having that very, very polite question. Good teacher, he tells him very respectfully. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? A very sincere question. I'm sure it was a very sincere question. But Jesus takes it in a very surprising kind of direction. First of all, you notice that the man is asking a law question, right? This is a law question. What must I do? Okay, that's not a gospel question. That's a law question. What must I do? And since he's asking a law question, Jesus gives him a law answer. Jesus says, if this is something that you want to accomplish on your own, if you want to make this life with God, if you're going to make this about what you do, well, okay, here we go. Keep the commandments, you know. Do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not murder, honor your father and mother, all of those, Jesus says. Well, The man's really happy to hear this, isn't he? He's ecstatic to hear this answer, because if that's the case, then as far as he is concerned, he feels like he's practically home free. If this is the checklist of things that he must do to inherit eternal life, he can check all the boxes. So he says, "Teacher, that's great. All of these I have kept since I was just a little kid. So bring them on board, Jesus." Right? Come on now. If you're trying to start a movement, if you want to plant a church, if you want to begin a ministry, this is the guy you want on the board. This is the guy that you want on your side, right? He takes his religion seriously. He's very sincere. And you can tell, you can sort of see that he's a very high achiever, right? He is a good performer. This is the kind of guy who is successful at whatever he wants to put his mind to. He gets things done. And on top of that, as we later find out, he's got deep pockets. So that's okay too. This is the guy that anybody, and I mean everybody, wants in their organization. So what Jesus should say, what Jesus should say, as soon as he hears, "I've kept all these since I was a kid," Jesus should say, "Oh, awesome! Fantastic! You're exactly the kind of person I've been looking for. These other 12 numbskull fishermen guys, we could use someone like you. Come on, follow me. In fact, come on right with me here." But oh my goodness, I don't know. Somehow Jesus manages to ruin it. You notice how he does that so often, right? He just does that a lot. He has this knack for putting people off right when he should have them in the palm of their hand. You know, the deal with the feeding of the 5,000, and gee, that's fantastic, and won't he do that again? And no, sorry, I'm not here for that. And so from over 5,000, the followers dwindle back down to that little core of 12. 12 is not a lot. 12 is not a lot when you're trying to start a worldwide movement. So now when this rich young man shows up, maybe we're turning things around again. Maybe this is a step in the right direction. He's rich. He knows how to get things done. Now, Jesus, what needs to get done? Just tell me, Jesus. Just tell me what needs to get done. Tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life. Whatever you say. Whatever you say, I will get it done. But actually, that's the problem. See, the problem is not with Jesus' answer. It sort of goes in a direction that's surprising, but the problem is not with Jesus' answer. He gives a strange answer, but the problem is with the question. The question is flawed. Maybe he's not conscious of it exactly in that moment, but this man doesn't want Jesus to save him. He wants to save himself. You can tell because of the question, "What must I do?" I mean, he really likes Jesus. He wants to hang around Jesus, but he really only wants Jesus to approve of who he is and all the good he has accomplished. And so he asks the wrong question. And Jesus could sort of react to that. He could, give him a royal smackdown right then and there. He could have told him, "You know what? I don't want proud, uppity people like you following me." I mean, isn't this kind of what Jesus got into with the Pharisees on multiple occasions? They were so full of themselves. They had this smug self-righteousness. But instead, what does it say? First thing it says is that Jesus looked at him and loved him. So we know that what's about to come next, the words that are about to come out of Jesus' mouth, are not set out of anger. They're not set out of spite. They're set out of compassion. It might not sound like it, but it's out of sincere love that Jesus says, "One thing you lack." Okay, one more box. What is it? "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." Jesus was not resentful of this guy's wealth. He wasn't trying to humiliate him. He loved him. And sometimes love, even God's love, maybe especially God's love, sometimes love hurts. And so instead of affirming him, instead of affirming this self-perceived goodness, Jesus, in love, points out what is yet lacking. Sounds kind of cold, right? And it sounds sort of like if you get a 99, if you got a 99 on your biology test in high school, you're really happy with that. You take it home, you show mom and dad, they see the 99, you want them to go, that's fantastic, but instead one of them says, oh, but why didn't you get 100? Oh, man. But what Jesus was saying to this man was, if in fact this is true, if, in fact, you are so virtuous that you're able to keep all of God's commandments, if, in fact, that's how much you love God, then you certainly won't be in love with your stuff, your money, yourself. So give it away, right? Should be easy. Give it away. Sell everything you have, then follow me. And instead of getting a 5-star follower, the man goes away sad. Where's the joy? This is sort of a hard Bible reading to take, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of joy. Instead, it convicts us, right? No, it convicts me. If Jesus were to make this kind of demand from me, sell everything I have and give all my money to the poor, only then could I follow him, I'm not sure I'd be eager to sign up. I'd be like Jack Benny, feeling like Jesus was kind of putting a gun in my side and saying, what's it going to be, your money or your life? And just like Benny, I'd go like, oh, well, let me think about it. Yes, like you, there's offerings that I give to the church. There's all kinds of stuff that we donate to charities, but everything, I don't want to. I like my comfortable home. I enjoy my camper traveling around. I have my collection of Hot Wheels. Yes, I do. Now, maybe somebody will say, oh, don't be so dramatic, Pastor. Jesus didn't really mean that. He's kind of exaggerating here. He's just trying to make a point to show us how easy it is to have stuff, money, possessions take over our lives. How easy it is to put those things first, God second. Jesus would never actually want us to give up everything. Jesus didn't really mean that. Well, I don't believe Jesus was exaggerating. I don't think Jesus ever tells fibs or white lies, right? I just don't see evidence for that. And yes, I am convinced he really did want this man, if he wanted to get this answer, an honest answer to his question, he wanted him to sell everything that he had, just like he said. But at the same time, I'm pretty sure that Jesus, being Jesus, knew that this man never would give up everything that he had. And that's kind of the whole point. The point is that this man didn't want to lose anything for the sake of Jesus, but Jesus was willing to lose everything for the sake of that man. Not willing to, but he did. I'm sure you know what the Bible says is the root of all evil, right? Yeah, not money, love of money, right? The love of money. But why is that? What is it that makes us love something like money so much? I'd suggest to you that at the core, at the very heart of that issue, basically what we're talking about is our insecurity. We get attached to money because we think that it offers security. It's because as long as we have enough of it, we'll have enough food, we'll have enough shelter, we have enough clothing, plus a whole lot more, and so we'll always be happy if we have enough money, right? It just sort of is logical. But the thing is, God wants us to find our security in Him. And that means, well, that means rejecting our dependence on money or anything that is not Jesus. Because if, when you are no longer possessed by what you have, that's when you can be possessed by the God who has you. Let me say that one more time, make sure I got it straight. All right? When you are no longer possessed by what you have, then you can be possessed by the God who has you, who has his name on you, who puts his claim on you. So the man went away, sad, grieving, in shock. He thought he had been willing to pay any price, but he was not willing to pay that price. He would have been glad to do anything, just don't ask him to give up everything. Now please understand, Jesus was not saying that this man shouldn't have wealth. What he was trying to say was that the wealth had the man. And again, this holds the potential to accuse, I don't know, probably every single one of us. Not just when it comes to money or possessions, but in other ways too. Many of us have things that we cling to, like Linus with our security blanket of one kind or another, things that of themselves seem and are perhaps harmless and innocuous. Maybe our security blanket is just, you know, the status that we have among our friends. Or maybe it's that place out at the coast, which is so beautiful and lovely. Maybe it's a habit, just a habit, that you're pretty sure isn't harming anybody. But whatever we're talking about here, if you step back and if you look honestly, you will see, you know what? You'll see that it's keeping you at arm's length from Jesus. It's something where you would put it in the fine print, you know, where you might say, God, I'll do whatever you want. I really do want to follow you. I do want to be part of your will. Just don't ask me to do that. Asterisk. You and I all have something that would fit into that category. Maybe as a church, we have things like that. Things that we hold on to that we think are our security blanket that aren't really about Jesus. We all have asterisks where we have said anything, asterisk, except that. Countless times we have done exactly what this man in the Bible did, politely refusing to follow Jesus so that we could do what we wanted to do. Come to think of it, isn't that what sin is? Isn't that what sin is? Isn't that at the heart and core of every sin when we politely disregard God's will so that we can pursue our own will? That's what sin is. And this is horrible. This is a horrible, pride-shattering truth. No matter how hard we try, no matter how well we may appear to be doing to the rest of the world or even to ourselves, we never get it exactly right. We're never perfectly in line with God's will. Something is always getting messed up. Something is always getting in the way. Something is always robbing us of our joy. And it makes God sad. More than sad, actually. I think it's okay to say, you know what, that puts God in a fighting mood. The Bible tells us it's part of the it wasn't actually in the reading, the memory verse, but it is part of that. It tells us that God is a jealous God. A jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. Why not? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. When God says that he's a jealous God, it doesn't mean he's petty. It doesn't mean he's insecure. It means that his passion for you is so intense that he was willing to fight for you. Not fight against you, fight for you. In fact, that's what Jesus' conversation with this man in Mark 10 was. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. You see, Jesus was fighting for him. He was fighting for him. And he will fight any other God that threatens to come between us and him. That's why he keeps on calling us. Keeps on calling us to commitment, keeps on loving us away from other gods, keeps on challenging us to let go of the stuff that possesses us so that there can be room for God to grab on and to keep hold of for dear life, for eternal life. This is where the joy comes in. You see, even though something like this episode in Mark 10 might convict us. Remember this. Remember that Jesus never once taught something that he didn't also do. Jesus never once told a parable that he didn't also fulfill. So when we hear those words of Jesus kind of accusing us, our unwillingness to relinquish anything that it takes away the joy, it takes away from being a follower, well, the very next thing we should see is Jesus fulfilling those words in our place. What I mean is that Jesus did what that man, and to some degree, you and I too, are so unwilling to do. Jesus directed that man to sell everything, give it to the poor. And he went away sad because he just couldn't do it. But Jesus did, right? When God the Father gave up Jesus Christ to death on the cross, he sold all that he had, 30 pieces of silver, and gave it to the poor. Jesus left behind the glories of heaven where he receives continuous and awesome praise and honor and acclaim, and he came to earth where he got nothing but ridicule and derision and crucifixion. He gave everything. And in the end, he hung with nothing, stripped naked on a cross, literally giving the shirt off of his back in order to keep us away from the devil, to keep us as his eternal possession. God gave everything. He even left behind the folded grave clothes so that we can know for certain that he lives again, lives to give us life. God sold all that he had, including his son that he sold into death, sold it to give it to the poor, to you and to me, poor, miserable sinners who otherwise are eternally lost and forgotten. And he's still not done. He's still not done. God gave everything and he still gives. Look, here he is again, giving right from this place, right in this at this time, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus shed on the cross to sustain you here and now and throughout your days. On our own, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we're even helpless to call on God's name until God first calls you by name. And he calls you by name. Through baptism, God puts his name on you. He marks you. He marks you not with a dollar sign. He marks you with a cross. That's the joy. There's where we get the joy. You know, I wish I could tell you what happened next. I wish I could tell you what happened to the man in the gospel reading after he went away sad. I would like to think I could tell you. I like to think eventually he kind of got the point. He sort of saw perhaps that regardless of whatever it was, his wealth or possessions, regardless of intelligence or power or talent, whatever it is, that it's all from God. We're just borrowing it. What must I do, he asked, to inherit eternal life? Thankfully, that was the wrong question. Because the question is not, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Rather, the question is, since I can't do it, what did Jesus do? What has Jesus done, and what does he continue to do to give me eternal life as a free gift? That's the only place we'll ever find real joy. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, as it said in Peter. What is robbing you of your joy today? What keeps you at arm's length from Jesus? What prevents you, or maybe we could even ask, what prevents us as a congregation at times from being just sold out for the Lord all the way, all the time? If there is just one thing you can think of, even if it's just a small thing that you can do that will make your walk with Jesus just a little bit closer this week, won't you address that? Something in your life that will make his reflection off of you to others just a little bit clearer this week. I have to admit that I'm not going to go home today and sell everything I have. give it to the poor. Not that it would be wrong, but even if I did, that wouldn't be the thing to get me into heaven. What does get me into heaven? Jesus. Jesus sold all that he had. Sold his life on the cross and gave it all to us. Gave everything. His life, his love, his living, his dying, his rising. He gave his spirit through the waters of holy baptism. And look, he gives his body and blood. And the bread and wine of Holy Communion. As much as you want. Come on back. There'll be more. It never runs out. God gave everything. Seeking you. Finding you. And he's not going to let you go. There's nothing. There's nothing to be afraid of. How can we in turn not want to do everything we can to show our thanks? To enjoy this role that he gives us as his disciples. To give all the praise and thanks to God. Let's catch the joy. As you're able to, I invite you to stand now. As we approach God's throne of grace, we hear his word that, yes, it convicts us, but yet it also shows us our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because even though at times we might think that we're pretty good at following God's commands, like the young man did, none of us is truly God, right? None of us can please God perfectly. Who warns us in different places. This is a verse in Amos chapter 5. It says, I know how many are your offenses, how great your sins. In a world that is often robbing us of joy, we don't need God to rob us of joy too. And we say with King David, we say, restore the joy, God. Restore the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we look for joy in ourselves. But even on the best of days, we can still find a lot of sin in us, a lot of flaws. We have too often missed opportunities to encourage and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Other times, we've been reluctant to share our convictions of faith with those we know who need the love of a forgiving God, but have yet to know who Jesus is, have yet to hear of the cross. Or there are times we have not been as generous with our time and resources as we could be with those in need. And so come, Lord, fill this moment. Forgive us, renew us, lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name.